So let's give a great city on a hill welcome to Reverend Kim Clout this morning.
Glory. Glory to God. Everybody say it. Glory to God. How many of you know we're here today not because of a concept, but because of a living God?
Amen.
Say it, a living God.
A living God.
See, I'm assuming, and I think I'm probably safe in assuming this, the reason you came here today is you realize there's things in your life that need to change. Can we get around there? How many of you here are willing to admit you need to, there's things that need to change? Now, you know, you talk to some people, are you happy? And they're like, well, you know, I could be if it wasn't for, you know, and they imply this person over here, I could be happy if it wasn't for, or some people could be happy if they just had a new car. You know, every car I get tears up. If I just had a decent car, if I had a job where I was appreciated and paid what I was worth, if we had a house that wasn't held up by bungee cords and duct tape, then I would be happy. And a lot of people imply that if everything around them changed, well, then they could be happy. But how many of you know that isn't how God works? He doesn't change everything around you in order for you to be happy. He wants to change, but in order for you to be happy, how many of you know what has to change is you? Wave your hand again and say, I know I need to change. Now, why is it we need to change? Well, because how many of you understand when you're born, you get the DNA of your mom and dad, right? You get the DNA of your mom and dad. So if your dad has brown eyes, you probably do. If your mom has curly hair, I bet you do. If your mom's tall, you probably are. If your dad's ugly, you look like your mama. Glory to God. And there was much rejoicing. So our DNA of our parents contribute to our appearance. Agreed? And much more. Our character and things the way we respond is largely because of the DNA. But how many of you know your mom and dad not only gave you life, how many of you know they give you death too? I mean, they didn't want to, but they couldn't help it. The only life they could give you is the one their parents gave them, which also included death. Go to any cemetery, you see the born-on date, you see the expiration date. Carnal life has a definitive beginning and an end. Agreed. That is why the scripture says it's important that you be born again. So when you're born the first time, you get your mom and dad's DNA. But when you get born again, how many of you know you get the life of God? You get his DNA. And the first thing he deposits in you is Zoe. Everybody say Zoe. Zoe. It's the Greek word for the life of God. And so the reason you're here today, I believe, is because if you've accepted that Zoe life, the inside of you, your spirit man. How many of you know when you got born again, you didn't get a new body, did you? How many of you are disappointed about that? Yeah, I was thinking. But how many of you know, hang in there, because the Bible says when you get to heaven, you'll have a new body.
Amen.
Similarly, how many of you know when you got born again, you didn't get a new brain?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. The fact that you're having to think about it proves it. You didn't get a new brain. And the reason God doesn't give us a new brain or a new body is those are two things we can change.
Yeah.
Agreed? Yeah. There's people right now, the world over, who went out yesterday and purchased a treadmill because they've made a resolution. No more chocolate. And I'm getting up every day at 5 a.m. and I'm walking 6 miles so I can run with Pastor in the Peachtree Road Race next year. I'm walking 6 miles every day on the treadmill. Now, how many of you know that sounds good, say, December 30th and 31st? You go to their house on, I don't know, the 18th or 19th of January. It's 11 o'clock in the morning. They're still in bed. There's Hershey wrappers all over the floor. And you say, where's the treadmill? Well, it's over there. It's got a case of Coke sitting on it and clothes hanging on it. Because God doesn't change our mind in our body, because of those are two things we can change if we choose to. But what God changes is the one part you can't. He changes your heart. He does his work from the inside out. And so I figure that's why you're here today, is you want to further that. You now realize your inner man's been changed. Now how many of you know what we need to do is make sure that the outer man and the thinking man conforms to what happens here.
Amen.
Are you with me? And so that's why I'm here today. I don't want to just come because he always has me. I want to make a deposit in your life. I want to speak something today that you don't remember at lunch this afternoon, that you remember at lunch a year from now.
Amen.
And so when I was here, I don't remember when I was here last, but I know when.
July.
When I was here in July, I know I ministered on the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And just parenthetically, I'll tell you, I've been preaching a great deal over the last 2-3 years out of the book of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. And the reason is because God spoke to me and said, every answer, everybody look at me because I want you to get this. He said, every answer for mankind today can be found in Genesis chapter 1 or 2. Every answer for mankind's problems. All the social issues, all the things that have this country divided, whether you're on the left or the right, or you're conservative, or that you're liberal, or you believe in God or you don't, or you're this or you're that. All of those things could be resolved if we just looked at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the reason I'm saying that is God told me, he said, every answer for mankind is there. How many of you know had Adam and Eve honored Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? They could be in service with us this morning. Because everything God established in Genesis 1 and 2 was for the purpose of eternal life. That was his intent. But we know that they sinned, and how many of you know the wages of sin are death? And so death came into the world via their sin. So essentially what God has been aspiring to do, if you will, is the rest of the Bible has been a challenge of bringing us back into that place of relationship with him and where we can enjoy Zoe. Say it, Zoe. And so what I want to do today is go back. I ministered on Genesis 1. I want to kind of reprise some things and then go further on from that. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to open by looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. If you have your Bible, you can look at Genesis 1, verse 3. This may be the first time you're ever listening to someone preach and they give you a scripture and you can open the book and be in the right place. No need to consult your index. Just open the book and feel proud of yourself. You turn straight to the scripture he called out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and God said, just for the sake of the story thus far, how many of you know in the first and second verse, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then verse 2 tells us that darkness hovered over the deep, but the presence of God was there. And then in verse 3, history is made, as far as recorded human history is concerned, because for the first time, what happens? Well, what'd you get before you had light? God spoke. Before the light was the word. God spoke. How many of you know things happen when God speaks? And so the scripture says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now I want you to notice that what he said is in quotes. If you were here when I ministered last time, I think I pointed this out. If I didn't, I need to today. What he said is in quotes. Anybody here good at diagramming sentences? I'm reminded of that old hymn, No, Not One. No, Not One is here. Well, I wasn't particularly proficient at diagramming sentences either. But even I know that when you see something is in quotes, that tells you it was said out loud. So in other words, God didn't telepathically create light. He didn't gesture and light come forth. He literally said it out loud, let there be light. Now, many people think he created light. What he showed me was he released it. Because he's the source of light. Say this, God's mouth is the source of all light. Say every time.
Every time.
Every time. Say anytime.
Anytime.
Say every time, anytime, all the time. Every time, anytime, all the time. Every time, anytime God opens his mouth, light comes out. His mouth is literally the source of light. And so he said, let there be light. And light came forth. Now look at verse 6. Genesis 1, verse 6, it says, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. He created the sky. But you'll notice that what he said is in quotes, which tells us what, church? He said it out loud. He literally said this out loud. Now look at verse 9. You'll notice that verse 9 begins the same way that verses 3 and 6 did, which is, and God said. You'll further notice that what God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry ground appear. He, in other words, he created dry ground. You'll notice that that entire sentence was said out loud. It's in quotes. Agreed? Say it out loud.
Out loud.
He said it out loud. Now, we've looked at three sentences God spoke out loud. Now, I have a question for you. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think. Who's he talking to? I mean, clearly it isn't Adam. He hadn't made Adam yet. Adam came from the dry ground, and he just now made dry ground. So it couldn't be Adam. Obviously, it wasn't Eve. She came from Adam. So who's he talking to? Because he said this out loud. How many of you know if your coworker was talking out loud to no one in particular, you'd be calling HR? Smith's doing it again. She's talking to herself. You would think they had issues. But God is saying this stuff out loud, and there's not a human ear to hear it. So who's he talking to? Think that. Think about that. Stroke your beard and think about that. Go ahead, ladies. Do it by faith. Just stroke your beard. Some of these guys are doing it by faith. You can do it by faith, too. Just stroke your beard. Who is he talking to? As you contemplate that, let's look at verse 14. As you look at Genesis 1:14, what do you notice about Genesis 1:14? It begins the same way that verses 3, 6, and 9 do. And God said. You further notice that what he said, let there light be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night. In other words, he creates the sun and the moon. And you notice he said this out loud. So once again, I ask you, who's he talking to? Well, the short answer is, everybody put your hand up like this and lean forward. Mercedes. I'm checking to see, is everybody? Excellent. We have 100% participation. I love it. If you got a whole church of people doing the same thing, you know you're in tall cotton, brother. Everybody lean forward like that. Let me hear y'all go, what? How many know that's what all of creation was doing? Because when he spoke, he's not speaking to Adam and Eve. He's talking to creation itself. In verse 3, he's talking to light. In verse 6, he's talking to the sky. In verse 9, he's talking to dry ground. And in verse 14, he's talking to the sun and the moon. Put your hand up there. And all of creation listened. Now notice the Bible says he put the two up there, not just to give us a light by day and a light by night, but how many of you see the last two lines says they were there to serve to mark times and seasons, days and years. How many of you here paid attention in science? A few of you did. Some of y'all just raising your hand by faith. I figure I did. Well, for those of you who did pay attention, how many of you know the earth is a part of a solar system? Solar meaning sun. So we have this central sun around which nine planets, the earth being the third from the sun, revolve. And how many of you know they're all revolving in a fixed and ordered, purposeful orbit? Whatever God created, he gave it order and purpose. And so he put them there in an ordered and fixed place. And if you paid attention, you know that as the earth revolves around the sun, it takes a period of how long to make one complete revolution? 365 and one quarter days. That is exactly the right answer. You see, from the beginning, God created a world where not only did the sun give us light, it helped us to mark time. And why would God give us something to mark time? Because how many of you know he's the master of time? He is the master of time. Time is his greatest tool, in my opinion. I hear people say, we're wasting time here. We're being robbed. How many of you know if you serve God, you're not wasting time? He never wastes time. He uses it. How many of you have wanted something long enough? How many of you have ever had God speak something to you and it sounded so good it's going to be later that month that he gave it to you? And then years pass. You're thinking, what's up with that? Because you know he said he was going to do that. But it took all this time for it to come forth. Well, I've discovered most times it's what God accomplishes in my life during the wait that is more value to me than what I actually got that I was waiting for. Because time is his great tool. So from the beginning, he established time. Now, how many of you know it says it not only marks years, it marks days? So going back to what we know about the solar system, how many of you know the earth is revolving around the sun that takes it 365 and a quarter days? But how many of you know as it revolves, it's spinning at roughly 1,000 miles an hour, depending where you are, how near the equator you are. It gets faster as you go to the north or the south pole because it's smaller. But in the middle point there, it's about 1,000 miles an hour it's spinning. Let me hear you say, imagine that. And how many of you know if you didn't believe that when you were a kid growing up, there was a soap opera that confirmed it? Drop the mic. That's right. So from the beginning, God established days and years. Amen? Now look at verse 20. As you look at verse 20, you're going to see another pattern here. How does verse 20 begin? The same way verse 3, 6, 9, and 14 do. And God said, you'll further notice that what he said, let the water teem with living creatures, let the birds fly above across the vault of the sky. What he said is in quotes, which tells us what? He said it out loud. By now, surely you realize when he spoke out loud here, he's talking to all of the creatures that would live in the water. Let the water teem. Here's what I want you to consider. Up to this point, you had oceans, rivers, streams, lakes, creeks that were completely devoid of water, of life, rather. All this water, no life. But then, in verse 20, God spoke, and life came forth. And the oceans were filled with fish. The streams were filled with fish. The sky was filled with birds because he spoke it. Put your hand up there. And all of the fish and all the birds listened. Look at verse 22. As you look at verse 22, you're going to see it says, and God blessed who? Them. So now we have definitive proof. If you're sitting there wondering, well, I'm not sure he was talking to the birds, here's your proof. And God blessed them. He blessed them, and what did he tell them? Be fruitful and increase in number. It's incredible to me to contemplate this. Here you had oceans filled with fish. You had the sky black with birds, none of whom had ever laid an egg. And they never would have had he not blessed them. Stroke your beard. They never would have laid an egg had God not blessed them. Because how many of you know, here's a principle here. When God blesses something, things that have never produced before will produce when God blesses it. Amen. That in the Bible. How about Abram? I told you all this story when I was here in July. Abram and Sarah. He's 90, she's 80. When God tells him they're going to have kids. How many of you know, if you're 90 and your wife's 80, it's a little late to do the right thing now, y'all. But how many of you, that's when God started talking to Abram about great, great, great grandchildren. And he told him, he took him out and looked at the stars. He said, see all them stars? That's going to be like your great grandchildren. He took him on the beach and showed him grains of sand, thousands of little crystals. That's going to be your great, great grandchildren. Here's a man that's 90, never had a kid with his wife. And even though God spoke this incredible blessing, and it was one of them things I'm sure, he, you know, by the way, what did Sarah do when she heard? She laughed. Probably at him. And you know he was thinking, he's a guy. This is going to happen tonight. But how many of you know it's 10 years? 10 years before something happened. So now how many of you know you didn't have to be a mathematician to know if he was 90, now he's 100 and she's 90. But because God blessed them, things that had never produced before produce when God blessed them. How many of you know that's a principle that was true then and it's true today? And it started in Genesis 1:22. That when God blesses something, that's why you should bless your kids. That's why you should bless your checkbook. That's why you should bless your own body. That's the power of a blessing. Things that have never produced before will produce if you bless them. Amen? Amen. And this also answers the question I've had people ask me that seemingly were sincere. Well, you know, that's the old question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, obviously the chicken. God didn't create eggs. He created chicken and said, lay an egg. Amen?
Amen.
Now, look at verse 26. Remember I told you that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, all the answers for mankind are available? Here's one of the most powerful answers you'll ever get in your lifetime to almost any question you ever ask. Genesis 1, 26. I've been in ministry 41 years. I grew up in church. My dad preached 63 years. My grandfather preached 78 years. My grandfather started in 1924. In 4 years, I was telling Pastor last night, there will be 100 years of continuous full-time ministry by somebody named Clout. 100 years, a century. But in all them years, I never had anybody show me and help me to understand the power of Genesis 1:26. And so this is one of the things I want to deposit in your life today that you never forget. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Bible. Let's read why. It says, then God said, by the way, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, and verse 20 all begin, and then God said. Why don't the other verses begin that way? Because each of those mark a day of creation. And how many of you know you don't have creation until God opens his mouth? But when he opens his mouth, put your hand up. Creation listens. So now, this is the sixth time. So what day of creation are we on? We're on the sixth day of creation. He creates Adam. And he says, let us make mankind in our image. In my opinion, the NIV, I choose to use the NIV to preach from, but I believe the word us and our here should be capitalized. Because this is God speaking of himself. Those are nouns, proper nouns. God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So what does that mean? Well, that means you're created in the image of God, right? To elaborate a little bit on that, one of the important things to understand is he's saying us and our, because how many of you know he is plural? I mean, God doesn't have issues. He is plural. He's an us. Is that in the Bible? Yes. He's a Trinity. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at the same time. He trumps certs. Boy, that was a real reach. Back into television advertising from the 70s. Y'all remember certs? It's two. Two mints in one. Well, he is three. Three things in one. Hence, he trumps certs. Okay, that's a long reach. I agree. It proves that all comedy is a risk. So God said, let us make mankind in our image. Everybody on that side of the room, let's divide the room. Everybody over here, let me hear y'all say, he's a Trinity.
He's a Trinity.
Say it with an exclamatory fashion from the back of the throat. He's a Trinity.
He's a Trinity.
Those of you on this side of the room, if
he's a Trinity,
what do we know about us?
We are Trinity.
Yeah, say it. I'm a Trinity.
I'm a Trinity.
He's a Trinity.
I'm a Trinity.
He's a Trinity.
I'm a Trinity.
That's right. You are a Trinity just like he is. Now, he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body.
Right.
Say it. I'm a Trinity.
I'm a Trinity.
Because he's a Trinity. Because I'm created in his image, in his likeness. But notice after the word likeness, there's a comma, not a period. How many married men do I have here this morning? Raise your hand if you're married. How many brothers in the struggle? All right. Quite a few. How many of you married men remember the first time that it was made abundantly clear to you that just because she stopped, she isn't finished? Now, I guarantee you that's a lesson every man that's married in this room has learned. That just because she stopped doesn't mean she's finished. Now, I remember the first time my wife was talking and saying something to me, she stopped, and so foolishly, I was going to respond. And then it was made abundantly clear to me that just because she stopped, she wasn't finished. And that's why we have commas. Commas help us to say, I'm pausing for effect here, but there's more to come. This is important as you look at this scripture. It says you're created in the image of God in his likeness. Pause. So that you may what? Over what? Over the world. You see, this is why this scripture is so pivotal. From Genesis 1, verse 1 to verse 25, put your hand up there. All of creation listened to God and God alone. But as of verse 26, he tagged you and I in. And now all of creation, put your hand up there again, listens to you. That's why the Bible says that in your mouth is the power of life and death. Put your hand up there again. I want you to get this in your spirit. When you speak, all of not just your kids, not just your wife, not just your co-workers, all of creation hears you. Stroke your beard. That is powerful. The whole earth is listening to you. That is why life and death is in your mouth. That's why Pastor said, make these confessions. A lot of people, well, I don't believe that way. I don't believe just because you say stuff. Really? I mean, you know, there's people in counseling right now the world over because of what somebody said to them. How many of those people got hired because of something they said? And there's some people got fired because of something they said. There's people got married because of something that they said. There's people got divorced. Come on, y'all. Because of something they said. There's people had a baby because of something somebody said. And then there's people wanting to kill somebody. Say it again. Can we agree?
Yes.
I'll give you another example using married men. Raise your hand again, married men. Talk to any married man in this room. Those of you that are not married or of another gender, talk to these married men and they'll help you to understand. I suspect every married man in this room has a lovely bedroom suit that he had little or no input in choosing. He has a wonderfully comfortable mattress that he had a little input in choosing. Although he paid for both, you understand. But in spite of the fact that he has a lovely bedroom suit and a most comfortable mattress, there have perhaps been evenings that he did not sleep on that mattress. Nor was he even in the same room with the bedroom suit. And were you to ask him, why is that so? His wife would tell you, because of something he said. So unquestionably, there's power in your mouth. And it all goes back to Genesis 1, verse 26. Put your hand up there again. All of creation is listening to you. That is why what you say is so important. That's why King David said, put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Was he trying to guard what went in? No. It is somehow everybody today is so concerned about what you put in your mouth. That has wheat gluten in it. Why would you? You eat animals? You eat the flesh of a dead animal? Are you going to drink that? You realize there's nothing in that but sugar. Man, everybody's concerned about what you put in your mouth, aren't they? They don't give any thought to what comes out of their mouth. You ever noticed? How many of y'all remember when nobody cussed on television? Y'all remember when Lucy and Ricky slept in separate beds? Have you seen what's going on television today? Used to be you had to pay to have somebody curse filthiness and bring it into your house via cable. It was the only way you got all that garbage and filth. But how many of y'all today, by law, the three networks must be piped into the home of every home in America? Did you know that's a federal law? The three major networks must be available in high definition to every home in America. What's the problem with that? Well, have you paid attention to what's on the three major networks? It's garbage and filth. Even their news is garbage and filth.
Yes. Amen.
And these very people that want to police what you eat don't give a thought to what they let come out of their mouth. But how many of you know Jesus said, when you stand before the throne of God, you're not going to have to give an account for your cholesterol numbers.
Amen.
And there was much rejoicing. I mean, you're not going to stand before heaven and the angel of the Lord said, oh, this body mass index, Kim, this is disconcerting. What did Jesus say you'll give an account for? Every word. He said, for it is by your words you'll either be acquitted or condemned. So you see, look at me. Even on the last day, on the day of judgment, goes all the way back to the first day. Stroke your beard. The principle he put in place in Genesis 1:26 is will allow you and I to be judged. Because it is the heart that you believe, but it is with the mouth that you confess unto salvation. Amen? So put your hand up there. That's what all of creation is doing.
Is that in the Bible?
Say it, is that in the Bible? Say it like your brother-in-law would. Where's that in the Bible? How about Romans 8, verse 19? For those of you who don't have your Bible in front of you, it is conveniently on the screen. It says, For the creation waits in eager expectation. Who's it waiting for?
For the children of God.
For the children of God. Who are the children of God? Wave your hand emphatically and say, that'd be me. So who's waiting? Creation is waiting. Who's creation? Well, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the animals. All of creation is waiting on who? You. Waiting on you for what? Well, let's look and see. Look at the next verse. Verse 20 says that the creation is waiting in expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. What does that mean? How many of you know on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord told them, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. However, of that tree you must not eat, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. I've had people ask me, why would he put a tree there that he knew would kill him? It was simple. Because God wanted from the beginning for mankind to have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice, so do you. In fact, whether you got up today with a smile on your face or you got up hanging your head like Tom Dooley, all of that is a function of your choices. You can't blame it on anybody else. Whatever is happening in your life today is a function of the combination of your choices and the choices of people you've allowed to influence your life. That's good preaching. You can't blame it on other people. I mean, it wasn't for you. I hope you're satisfied. Well, I hope you and I are. Because what we're enjoying or trembling over in our life today is a culmination of our choices. And it goes all the way back, like everything does, to Genesis 1. And God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, for if you eat it, surely you will die. But how many of you know on that day, not only was death introduced into the life of Adam and Eve, that's why your mom and dad could only give you life that included death, but how many of you know that was not only introduced into mankind, it was introduced into all of creation. Why? Why was creation subjected to this? That's right. Because mankind had dominion over creation. Look at me. That is why it's so important in this life who you choose to subject yourself to and allow to be an authority over you. Because whatever comes down from the authority will impact your life. Two things in this life will be difficult for you to ever overcome. One of them is the confession of your mouth. The other is your authority. If you don't choose somebody that's a 10 for Jesus, you'll never be a 10. If the person you choose is a 6, all you'll ever be is a 5. Because authority limits you. This is why the authority you choose can either be a curse or a blessing. If you choose the right authority, how many of you know the sky's the limit? But because God had given Adam dominion over creation. And how do we know he gave him dominion over creation? Well, we have Genesis 1:26. Is there any other proof? Well, how about this? How many of you know the reason God said in verse 3, 6, 9, 14, and 20, he said everything out loud, is because dominion and authority is exercised and released with the mouth. Tell me that back. Dominion and authority is exercised and released with the mouth. Everybody in this section say it. Everybody in the middle section say it.
Dominion and authority are exercised and released with the mouth.
Everybody over here say it. Sound booth, let me hear y'all. We're delighted to have you guys with us this morning. Everybody in the room say it.
Dominion and authority is exercised and released with the mouth.
That's why God had to say those things out loud. Because dominion and authority are exercised and released with the mouth. And we know in Genesis 1:26, he gave that dominion to Adam. But I said, do we have any proof that that's true? And yes, we do. Because how many of you know God allowed Adam to name the animals? Why didn't God name the animals? Was he just slap worn out from all that creating? I'm telling you, Adam, I'm going to have to take a knee here. Pastor David just passed me a minute ago, and I'm just worn out from all this creating. No. God couldn't name them. He'd have been in violation of his own law. Because he gave that authority to Adam. And how is authority delegated and released? With the mouth. We all say, that's good. Say it like Andy Griffith. Y'all, let me y'all say, that's good. So now, put that verse back up. Romans 8, verse, I think we're on about verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. Creation didn't choose death. And yet it got it because Adam chose death. Creation has suffered under the same curse of sin and death since the moment Adam sinned. And so today the Bible tells us that the creation is waiting for you and I. It says that it's frustrated, not by its own choice, because it didn't choose that. It wanted to live forever, because even it knows I was created to live forever. But creation was subjected, not by its own choice, to the choice of death, because Adam made the choice and Adam was the authority. It was chosen by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, look at the next verse. In hope, however, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So it is waiting for you and I to be revealed. Look at the next verse, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, now he elaborates a little bit about how it's waiting. How many of you guys here have ever had to wait on your wife? I like how a lot of y'all are playing this thing safe. She's sitting right here, brother. Why would you ask me that when she's sitting right next to me? Brad Paisley had a song out a few years ago called Waiting on a Woman. And for 40 years, that has been the story of my life. I'm waiting. I hurry up and wait. Kim, you need to hurry up. We need to get ready and go. And I say, okay, and then I'm ready. And she's not. And so I said, well, I'll just sit here. How many of you have ever been to the mall and you come to that place where you just say, baby, I'm just going to sit here and wait for you. You do what you must do and do it quickly. I'm going to sit here and wait. Well, creation is waiting. But notice, it's gotten so impatient with waiting, it says it's groaning. And then he elaborates further. What type of a groan? Like a woman in childbirth. There's only been a couple times I've been anywhere near a woman in childbirth. And how many of you know that's not a, oh, affair? Huh?
Yep.
It is intense. It's not even a strong enough word. And then some, there's probably been women who were giving birth that were ready to kill. The Bible says that is how creation is groaning. And who's it waiting on? All of creation. Now you know what the Bible says, that if you don't praise the Lord, the rocks will.
Yeah.
And if you don't clap your hands, the trees of the field will.
Yeah.
Put your hand up. Because guess what? Creation is waiting for you to be revealed. So how do we get revealed? Do we go, ta-da! Today's my big reveal. How do we get revealed? You ever thought about it? You've surely seen this scripture. How many of you have ever asked, how many of you have ever wanted to know why? Okay, how many of you have ever at least raised a kid that did? You know, you tell them something, they're like, but why? Well, but why? Didn't matter what you tell them, why? So why is creation, and how do you get revealed? How many of you know there would not be a scripture in here that says we're going to be revealed if there wasn't some kind of indication of how we could be revealed? Agreed? And incredibly, the one who spoke how we could be revealed is, drumroll, Jesus. Jesus actually spoke to how the children of God revealed. You say, well, when did he say it? It's the last thing he ever said. I remember one time my wife called me from the back end of the house. Kim! I'm saying one time like it happened. The fact is, this happens 4 or 5 times a day. Kim! What's incredible is she wants me. She is in need of something from me. Now, it would seem to me, in any other parameters of the universe, if she needs something from me, she would come to me and say, Kim. But no. Here's what I get. Kim, turn my TV up. Kim, then I get this. I know you hear me. This actually happened. She calls me, and I go back in there. I said, what? It's about 11 o'clock on like a Wednesday night. I said, what? Would you go to Walmart for me? Walmart? I said, it's like 11:30. I know. She said, would you go to Walmart for me? I said, for what? Q-tips and cotton balls. That's what she said. Q-tips and cotton balls. Has there ever been a man in the history of creation to look at another man and say, Bob, this wouldn't have happened if you'd have brought those Q-tips. I told you we'd need cotton balls. I don't think I've ever needed a Q-tip or a cotton ball. My wife buys them in peat moss bags. I said, baby, can't you wait? Come. She says, I need them now. And then here is her classic move. You can get them cookies you've been wanting. The ones I can never get when she's with me, you understand. All of a sudden, they've been green-lighted. A dispensation has been given. And so I said, okay. Because I know there's no here. Okay. So I go to the Walmart and get my buggy. And I walk in and man, I'm realizing anything's possible. Anything. This entire store is my world right now. And so now I've been needing some WD-40. So I head back to the automotive. I get a can of WD-40. And they go, oh, yes. And then I go get this and I go get that. And then I see on the corner aisle there, the Gatorade have been price reduction, 88 cents. But I'm thinking, so I'm going to stock up on the Gatorade. And then I'm going and choosing all these different things. I got to get them cookies. They, for those of you wondering, which cookies are they, Kim? Well, thank you, brother. It is all of them. But so that you don't think of me negatively, these are Pepperidge Farms, the entertainment collection. Are you privy to the entertainment collection? These are the upscale Pepperidge Farms. And you know, Pepperidge Farm remembers. These are the upscale deals. And so I went, in fact, when my eyes met them on the counter, I heard angels go, as I looked at them. And so I carefully got them and put them in the thing. And then I passed on this end cap. They had three T-shirts for $10. I was like, man, that's craziness. They're giving them away. And so I get them, and you never find them in triple extra large, which is me. And so I was like, you know, yes. I'd see my wife do that where she holds them up, you know, looking. So I was like, I think so. And so I had them hanging. I look like I live on the streets because I had all this stuff in my buggy and I'm pushing. And so I was so proud of myself and I go up and I check out. And so I come home. And how many of you here tie the bags, the plastic bags, so that you can slide them over your fingers? Of course, she's eagerly awaiting the anticipation of Q-tips and cotton balls. So when I come into the house, I'm carrying the bags of groceries hung on my fingers and I display them with glee. And I show them to her. She says nothing. She just watches me. And I go back and get the next load. And I go back and get the next one. I put all them, and so I bring them and show them to her. And then I take them out, and I said, Gatorade, price reduction. And then I showed her the T-shirts, and I go through all these different things. And then I showed her something else, and I said, because you weren't there to say I couldn't. And I got all those things, and she looks at all and says nothing, and then goes, where are the... And she looked at me incredulously. She goes, tell me you didn't. I said, I'll be back. She says, how could you forget? It's the last thing I said. Kim, it's the last thing. How many of you have ever had that phrase pointed out? How could you have forgot? It's the last thing I said to you. Well, how many of you know If you knew when you were going to die, if you knew the day and the time, the date and the literal moment you were going to die, how many would you gather around your precious loved ones and you would speak blessings to those little grandsons? You speak blessings to those sons in scarlet. You would speak over something to them that you've given great thought and weight to. But you see, none of us have that knowledge of the moment we're going to die. But there has been one person who walked the earth who knew exactly the time they would die. And it was Jesus. Now here's what's incredible. He said something just before he died on the cross. Lama, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Ele, ele, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? It is finished. But how many of you know even that was the last thing he said while he was alive? How many of you know he spoke again on earth? When he was resurrected. And he appeared to the disciples, and it's the last thing he said. So when we read that all of creation, put your hand up there, is waiting for us to be revealed, Jesus told how the children of God are revealed. In fact, it's the last thing he said. And we find it rendered by two different disciples who both saw the same thing and rendered slightly different alliterations of what he said. And the first we find is in Matthew 28. It's referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. And it says, and Jesus said to them, therefore, go and make what?
Disciples
of who?
All nations.
Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all those that believe will be saved. And those that do not will be condemned. Now, I want us to look here where he says, I want you to go and make what?
Disciples.
What is a disciple? Remember, this is the last thing he said. So I'm figuring he wants us to remember this, right? I figure on the day of judgment, he's going to look at us and go, what do you mean you forgot? It's the last thing I said. So what is the last thing he told us to do? Make disciples. So what's a disciple? A follower? Well, I agree with that. I believe it's even more. When I was at Georgia State University here in Atlanta, I was sitting in the plaza area one day, and this was back in the 70s, and this guy came up to me, and he had kind of a crazed look in his eye, and he started the conversation, wanted to start to talk about spiritual things. And so I quickly kind of, I took the Barney Fife approach, and I nipped in the bud where he was headed. Because he wanted to start talking to me about some craziness. And I said, let me just stop you right there. I said, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He goes, oh, Jesus? The Son of Man? The Son of God? I said, yeah, that Jesus. He goes, oh, I love Jesus. I said, you do? Oh, yes. I said, well, what's your favorite thing about him? He said, well, he's such a great teacher. I said, well, it's hard to argue with that. He is a great teacher. He said, yes. He said, that's the thing I believe Jesus came and brought the world was he's a great teacher. I said, while he is a great teacher, I said, that isn't why he say he came. He kind of looked at me perplexed. I said, so what's your second favorite thing about him? He said, well, he makes the world a better place. I said, well, hard to argue with that. But I said, that isn't why he said he came either. I said, what's your third favorite thing? He said, well, he helps people to be at their best. I said, you're 0 for 3, bud. I said, you just struck out. Because I said, none of those are the reason. I said, while they are, without a doubt, things that he does, none of those are why he said he came. So he looked at me, and I could tell he'd never been trained. If somebody asked you these questions, you know, he was like, golly gee. So he said, well, then... why did he say he came? I said, well, it's easy. In John 10 and 10, he said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I have come to restore what God put in place in Genesis chapter 1.
Amen.
I've come that you could have Zoe life. Agreed? Now, our responsibility is to go and minister that Zoe life, the life of God, to other people and make them not just a follower of Jesus, but if you're a disciple, how many of you know you think like the one you follow? You talk like the one you follow. You act like the one you follow. You do what the one you follow does. Agreed?
Yeah.
See, and what I'm making now is a distinction. Look at me, because this is important. I'm making a distinction here between a church member and a disciple. Because there's lots of people who are church members. Right now in this city, all over this city, there are people sitting in church because if you talk to them, oh, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I'm a member of First Baptist. I'm a member of the Methodist Church. But how many of you know a lot of people are Baptists or Methodists or Assembly of God the same way they're Georgia or Georgia Tech people? The same way they're Ford or Chevy people? It's just a familial thing. It's been for generations. It's how we do it. Jesus didn't tell you to go make church members. See, here's the deal. If you're a church member, you don't have to entirely agree with the people you're in membership with. And I'll prove it to you. I've had people that I've talked to, and we get to talking about voting, and I said, you're going to vote for that person? Yes. I said, now you're aware the number one tenet of that group that he's a member of is killing the unborn babies of America. Well, I mean, I don't agree with everything. I'm a member, but I don't agree with everything. And that's the thing of membership. You can move in and out at your will. You can be all in or you can be all out, and it's your choice. Jesus never said make church members. He said make disciples. Because discipling has a cost. His disciples paid a price because they were his disciples. They didn't opt out and say, well, you know, I was down with everything he said but that. So, you know, you don't have to hold me. No need to hang me upside down because it always kind of bothered me that he said that. This is why people today want to know, well, Brother Kim, how do you feel about same-sex marriage? So it doesn't matter how I feel. Those aren't decisions that we choose based off of feelings. I mean, you know, feelings are everywhere. Feelings. They're all over the place. How many of you have been around people who live their life based on feelings? I mean, it's like a roller coaster ride. They love you today, baby. I love our life together. And the next day, kill him. Just kill him. Hit him with a big rock. I just don't feel like I love you anymore. Feelings are all over. So how I feel about same-sex marriage is irrelevant. Frankly, how anybody feels about it is irrelevant. It's what the Word of God says. And I've had people say this to me, and I said, well, you know what the Word of God says? Well, I know what he said. But I mean, what do you say? Because today people are awful uncomfortable with being a disciple of Jesus when it comes to matters like same-sex marriage or abortion. That's when they'd rather be a church member. Because you can be a church member and go, I'm just going to, I don't touch that. I never discuss politics. You know, Brother Kim, I just don't believe it's important to discuss politics. Well, I don't either. Let's just talk the Word of God. Because the Word of God isn't confusing about this. It's not ambiguous at all.
Amen.
I've heard people say, well, we don't know when life began. I heard one of our presidents say it was above his pay grade. Really? How many of you know you could be jobless and know the answer to that? God said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you.
Yeah.
Boom. What the world and all of creation is waiting on today is not church members. How many of you know it's going to wait a long time if it's waiting for church members to stand up and do anything? What it's waiting on is the disciples. Here's the last thing we'll look at, Mark 16, verse 15 through 17. This is Mark watching the same thing that Matthew just saw. And he said, and here's what he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who?
All creation.
Look at the next verse. And whoever believes is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned. And then here's the operative thing. In verse 17, he said, and these signs will follow or accompany these people. So while all of creation is waiting on the children of God to be revealed, here's how you get revealed. You don't show them your church membership card. Here's how you reveal you're a child of God. And who said this?
Jesus.
Hey. Jesus said this. So don't write me a letter. Jesus said this. Here's what Jesus said. Here's how you'll know the children of God. Here's how you'll know my disciples. He said, all those that follow me will drive out demons in my name. How many of you have ever encountered somebody with a demon? In 41 years, I've encountered two or three, and it was incredible. If you've never encountered one, just go out here and spend some time on 400. Full of people, north and south, full of demons. He said, not to worry, though. He said, you'll curse that demon in the name of Jesus, and it'll come out. He said, you'll speak in other tongues. Let me y'all say, that's what he said. No, now, who said this?
Jesus
said it. And then look at the next thing he said. Well, anyway, he said, all of these signs will follow those that believe. So be able to tell that they're a disciple, because wherever they go, let me just pick somebody. Right here, sir. What is your name? Yes, Mike. You know, people ought to think long and hard before they invite Mike to a party. I like how she looked at him and grinned. So, yeah, I told you. They're thinking, it's me. They don't have a problem with it. It's you, Mike. And here's their thought. They should say, you know, Mike's a lot of fun. He always has something funny to say. He knows something about everything. But they all say, you know, here's the deal, though. If you invite Mike to the party before the night's over, somebody's going to get born again.
Amen.
Yeah. Are we going to invite Royal to the party? Well, I mean, I'd love to, but, I mean, you know Royal. Before the night's over, somebody's going to get healed. Well, why would they think that? It's the last thing he said. That, no wonder creation's groaning if it's waiting for children of God. Because how many know church members aren't going to cast out demons? Church members aren't going to be speaking in other tongues. But disciples will. And that's how you'll know. So here's what I'm closing with. If you're a church member, all the Word of God has ever been to you is information. Now, information is a powerful thing. How many of you know we got these phones today? How many of you know they say that the average smartphone that we have has more computer power than all the computers that sent the Apollo mission to the moon and back? And I've got it in my back pocket. Right there. That's incredible. The information age. If you'd put the word information up for us, please, G-Man. Information is an incredible thing. I mean, you can pick up your phone, and if I'm interested in knowing, you know, who did Evander Holyfield face in his first title defense? I can know like that. What town was Andy Griffith born in? I can know it like that. Where did Tom Petty die? I can know it like that. Where did the Beatles first meet? I have information at my fingertips instantly. But how many of you know, if all you are is a church member, then that's all the Word of God is for you. It's information. It's out there with all the other information. In fact, it's probably struggling to get your attention like all the other information is. That's why it's easier for people to read a website than to read the Word of God. Wave your hands, say,
I know that's right.
But how many of you know if you're a disciple, it's more than information? Agreed?
Yeah.
So how does it become more? Is it just because you say it is? Because I said so. No. How does information, the Word of God, move from information? It's when you meditate on it. Do you remember when God spoke to Joshua and he said, I want you to meditate on my word day and night? Day and night. How many of you know if you will meditate on the Word of God, it's information. How many of you know, put meditation up for us too, G-Man. If you add meditation to information, how many of you know the Word of God is revealed to you? Not just what's on the surface, but the deep things. If you take information and you add meditation to it, guess what you get? Revelation. Give us that third one, G-Man. If you take the information, the Word of God, and you meditate on it, how often did he tell Joshua to meditate on it? How many of you know you don't just read the Word of God once and you got it? Do you read your Bible? Oh yeah, I read it back in 78. I really enjoyed it. I'm reading John Grisham right now. How many of you don't read it once and you get it? I've been in ministry 41 years. There's things I've preached on for years that I still don't have the full revelation on. I may be 35 years into it before all of a sudden I come alive to the truth that's been there all along. And you know how it happens? I meditate on the Word. It moves from information to where it becomes to me revelation. How many of you know if you take the information of the Word of God and you meditate on it, you'll get a revelation. And you know what that'll make you do? A demonstration. You'll make a demonstration. A demonstration of what? What Jesus said. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out demons in His name. You'll speak in other tongues. Everywhere you go, you do what He did. Amen. Signs and wonders will follow you. Now, church members, they stop at information. But discipleships move from information with meditation. They get a revelation and then they give a demonstration. Let me hear you say, imagine that. Imagine. How many of you know if you gave a demonstration, get what would happen next? You'd get a manifestation. You get a manifestation. You would begin to see things happening. You begin to see the things happening that Jesus said you'd see. He said, everywhere you go, you'll do what I've done. Let me hear y'all say, that's what He said. He said, how many of you know, He said, you'll do greater things. Put that fifth one up, G-man. Information with meditation brings revelation that'll cause you to make a demonstration, and then what will you get, church? And you know what all of creation will be doing? Finally! We can quit groaning. Oh, sister. I just got a sixth thing. Did y'all hear? I love it. Celebration. Celebration. I'm even going to give you the royalties on that, sister. A celebration. That's what will make all of creation rejoice. Bow your heads, close your eyes.